Good morning, Cornerstone Church. I'm really so excited to be back here many months later. I've been here a couple times with you guys, and it's really such a beautiful thing that I actually recognize me. I'm a minister of the faces this time around in the audience. So again, for those of you who don't know me, I'm a minister at Central Square Church, our sister church in Cambridge. And it's just such a joy to be able to be in your presence and be here with you today. So I'm so excited to kick off this three-part sermon series with all of you guys in the coming weeks. And if you want to learn more about any of the work that I do, because Eugene, as he mentioned, it's very intensely eclectic, I would love to chat with you. If you don't want to learn anything about the work that I do and you just want to chat, I would love to get to know you a little bit after service, either way. So we're going to kick off our sermon series actually with a question that someone actually asked me recently, and this is the question. It is, what is your image of God? When you think of God, the God who is alive and active and present, your personal God in life, what do you see? What is your image of God today? For some of you, you might think of Jesus, the human and the flesh and blood. Or maybe you think of a king, or a father, or a judge, or a friend, or a rock, or a warrior. What's your image of God today? What do you think were some of the most popular images of God in the early church? Like, actually, raise your hand, shout it out. Images of God? Anyone have any ideas? Say it all at once. All right, so according to theologians, one of the most popular images of God, did you know, in the early church, also very popular with children, by the way, was God as the good shepherd. God as the good shepherd. And it's all over scripture as well. Throughout the Old Testament, God is described as the shepherd of Israel, leading and guiding his people in the wilderness. It's also promised that the ultimate shepherd, Jesus, would come and care for his flock, for you and I. But this image of shepherd, it's kind of gotten lost, right, in our modern imaginations. I mean, I doubt any of us have sheep waiting for us at home. But you know, when Pastor Danny, he asked me to preach this, not one, not two, but a three-part sermon series, you know, this is the image of God that came to mind for me. Because in this season of life, seeing God as my shepherd has changed everything for me. And my prayer over the next few weeks as we walk through this series is that God would use this image to change your life too. And so in the next couple weeks, we're going to be, in addition to this week, going through three different passages all over scripture to cast a lens on who this shepherd God is in our lives and also how he invites us to live. And I hope to paint a portrait of this good shepherd that's deep and high and long and wide enough for every single one of us in this room to find ourselves in. So are you ready? I mean, I really hope that you either can tolerate my voice or you might even come to like it, because you're going to be hearing a lot more of where this is coming from. So today, we're going to kick off our series. We're going to look at this image of God the shepherd through one of the most famous pieces of poetry in the world, Psalm 23. And some of you guys know that Psalm 23 is written by someone we know as King David from the Old Testament. And David, he starts this poem with these famous lines. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." I lack nothing. How can David say this? I mean, is he being metaphorical? Is he not living in the 21st century? Is he being unrealistic? No, Psalm 23 says, David, he can say that I lack nothing. The Lord is my shepherd and I lack nothing, simply because his shepherd God is everything to him. So why should we see God as our shepherd today, Cornerstone, in the 21st century, 2024? Why, more than king, more than judge, more than rock, is Lisa so obsessed with standing here and talking and preaching about this image of God as shepherd? Well, I pray that as we learn to see God as our shepherd, that we would learn alongside David to see God as everything to us today. And I pray that this would bring us freedom. It would bring us relief. It would bring us fullness of life. It would help us to declare that today our God is a God who can carry the full weight of our lives, even in the valleys. So, are you ready to dive in? Let's pray. God, I pray, Lord, that this would be a time that would be so sweet. That God, we would learn to sit and to dwell and to rest and to look at you. Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts deeper and deeper into your presence. You would awaken our vision to see you, Lord, as our shepherd. And you would help us to open our eyes to know what that means in the fullness of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to start by diving into the first two verses of this poem. So verse one, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." Okay, we're actually going to pause here. So we know that David, King David, he's the writer of the psalm, but David, he is also the sheep of this psalm. And if you know, David also used to be a shepherd boy. And so as a shepherd, David knows firsthand what it's like to be a sheep and a shepherd. And he uses seven verbs, seven actions to describe who the shepherd God is to him. And we're going to take a look at every single one of these to help us understand who the shepherd God is for us today. So first, verse one, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." What does it mean to lack nothing? I mean, if David were sitting next to you here in this room today, if you were living and breathing here, "I lack nothing" would almost be triggering, right? Because our whole culture, our whole society, the foundation of where we live and breathe and work, it's all built upon the premise of creating perceived wants and turning them into felt needs. All around us, there are messages screaming at us saying, it's not that you lack nothing, it's okay. Sorry, guys. That was really dramatic. It's not that you lack nothing. It's that you need something more. Our culture tells us it's not that you lack nothing. It's that you need more. So if we read "I lack nothing" as consumers, it's almost impossible. If we read it as capitalists, it's almost impossible. But what if we read this verse as sheep? What does it mean for a sheep to lack nothing? All right, let's try this. Has anyone ever seen a sheep, touched a sheep, been around a real sheep before? Just a mild raise of hands here. All right, we've got some decent sheep exposure, right? Did you know that sheep are one of the most helpless creatures in the universe? You know, I may not know what it's like to be a shepherd, especially in the Middle East, of sheep, but I certainly know what it's like to be a shepherd of a 2-year-old golden retriever named Jasper. And I'm convinced that Jasper, alongside newborn infants and sheep, is one of the most helpless creatures in the known universe. You know, every single morning I wake up and he gives me his little sheepish eyes and his little sheepish face, and I literally think, what the heck would you ever do without me? No free kibble, no free tuition, no room and board, no protection. And he looks up at me with his sweet little sheep eyes, and he says, "You know, Mommy, the great news is you'll never have to find out because you're my shepherd and I lack nothing." Right, so the first order of being a shepherd is meeting all of his sheep's needs, all of the needs. And what are these needs? In verse 2, it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." If I'm reading this as a human, I think, what a nice retreat. I mean, relaxing grass, refreshing water. But if I'm a sheep, I'm thinking, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. Pasture is food, water is drink. And David, he also knows that the pastures in Israel, they're only green about 3 months in a good year, which means only about a fourth of the year. So green pastures here, it means abundance. It means all you can eat buffet. And all you can eat buffet means that afterwards you can lie down. I don't know if some of you guys know what I'm talking about. And David, he says, quiet waters here, because fun fact, actually sheep, they are really afraid to drink from moving waters. All right, so now let's look at the verbs in this passage. The first verb in verse 2 is he makes me. He makes me. We just sang this. He makes me lie down. You know, the word makes here actually can be a little bit misleading because you can't force a sheep to lie down. You can't make a sheep lie down. You can make my golden retriever lie down. No one makes a sheep lie down. A sheep only lies down when they've had enough to eat, enough to drink, and when their lives aren't being threatened by wild animals. So this isn't about force here. So I actually prefer another translation of this, which says, he settles me. He settles me, or he rests me in green pastures. And the second verb here is, he leads me. He leads me. You know, in Israel, they have open pastures. So all around, boundless kind of land, there's no guardrails, like no limitations. And so often, a shepherd, he goes ahead of the sheep, and he sings a unique call, and the sheep are actually attracted to his call and his voice. And so they follow him because they know him and they trust him. So according to Psalm 23 so far, what does lacking nothing mean? Does it mean ad-free Netflix? Impulse buys on Amazon? No, actually, David says lacking nothing means God the shepherd provides for his deepest needs, and he does this abundantly. So not only is David's cup not empty, it is utterly full. Abundant provision for his deepest needs, that's lacking nothing. All right, let's move on to verse 3. It says, he refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Okay, we're going to pause again here. This next verb is he refreshes. He refreshes. You know, again here, our English translation for he refreshes my soul isn't actually that accurate. It's not that David wasn't feeling good and God made him feel better. The literal translation here is he brings me back. He brings me back. This isn't a nice concept. It's a concrete reality that David the sheep is actually lost and God must bring him back to safety. You know, once a sheep is lost, it starts quivering and shaking, poor thing, and it makes these really helpless, scared sheep noises. It starts bleating. And so the shepherd, he must open his Find My Sheep app, and he must GPS locate his sheep ASAP. Otherwise, the sheep's going to get killed, and it's going to be in danger for its life by wild animals. And actually, once the shepherd locates his sheep, the poor thing is often too traumatized to walk back home by itself. So the shepherd, he has to pick the sheep up, throw it over his shoulder, and he must carry the sheep all the way home. Again, dependent and utterly helpless. And once the shepherd brings the sheep back, he restores it to the right path. You know, only a shepherd knows which paths are right. If you've ever gone hiking, you know. Not every path is the right path. Some paths lead to cliffs. And so in David's world, this could also mean that he restores him onto the righteous path. Righteous paths, meaning paths that imitate God's own goodness and his character. And why does the good shepherd go through all of this hassle to find and locate and track the sheep and bring him back and then restore him onto right paths? Well, he does it for his name, for his only reputation as the good shepherd, because a good shepherd, he never loses his sheep. Okay, let's go on to verse 4. It says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So this darkest valley here, it's also known as the valley of deepest darkness or the valley of the shadow of death. This is not a metaphor, guys. These are actual deep gorges made by streams that cut into rock in between mountains. And these sections of the journey are absolutely unavoidable. And if you weren't careful at this part, that could be the end of you. You could easily be swept into your death. But David here, he says, "For I will fear no evil, for because you are with me." You know, often Hebrew texts in the Old Testament, they're structured so that the most important bit of the message is nestled at the very center of the scripture, and the phrase, "You are with me," is precisely at the center of the psalm. Why? Why is God's presence with David here absolutely crucial? Why does he put this at the center of this poem? Well, because remember, David equals sheep, sheep equals helpless, equals no claws, no teeth, can't outrun a predator. God's presence here is his only protection. And so the most important verb thus far in this psalm is with. God's presence with David here is everything. Okay, so what's the business with this rod and this staff? If you thought a shepherd was all fuzz and no bite, think again. This rod, it's not a walking stick. It is a 2.5-foot mace-like weapon. It's the primary instrument that shepherds use to defend and to fight off wild animals. David was a shepherd. He used this instrument precisely to kill lions and bears at close range. So this rod, it is not a joke. And what about the staff? If the rod is used for fighting, the staff is actually used for caring. A shepherd would use a staff to climb. He would use it to direct his sheep. He would use it to catch sheep that fell off the path by lifting it back on to the path. And I think it's absolutely crucial here that David's comfort comes from both the fighting shepherd and the caring shepherd, from both the rod and the staff, because you see a good shepherd, he is both cares and defends. The rod and staff are inseparable for the shepherd to be called good. All right, let's move on to the next verse. Verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Okay, so here, David shifts from explicitly talking about this image of sheep and shepherds to the image of people, because there aren't any overflowing cups or tables in the world of sheep, but there certainly are in the world of humans. This next verb is prepare. We see that God, the host, is preparing a meal for his guests. You know, back in the day, you would demonstrate your wealth more by like inviting everybody over to a potluck than by like showing off your newest Tesla or like iPhone, fill in the blank number. So if Eugene, Pastor Eugene, really wanted to impress us after service today, he would invite us all over to his house and he would order like 3 times the amount of like fried chicken than we could possibly consume. But be careful, because when we're talking about food here, we're not talking about like 7-Eleven or Dunkin' Donuts. We're talking like charcuterie boards. We're talking wood-fired pizza, lobster roll, pork ramen, sushi, ceviche. I'm a foodie. If you are really hungry and your mouth is watering, you get the point. This is a feast for his guests. All right, the next verb here is anoint. Here, anointing isn't done for everybody. It's not a necessary gesture for this host. God, the host here, is being extra for David. He's treating him as a special guest of honor. And so this is demonstrating David's belovedness before God. Okay, what about this overflowing cup? Have any of you guys ever been to like a restaurant where it's like the waiter's like hovering over you, and like every time you take a sip of your water, it's like all of a sudden your like cup is already full again? That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about overflowing generosity, abundant hospitality for his guests. All right, let's move to verse 6, which is the final verse in the psalm. "Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." All right, here, David, he moves back to shepherd imagery. And we see the final verb is follow, follow. At the end of the day, it wasn't uncommon for wolves and lions to follow a returning flock of sheep home. Why? Because that's when they're the most tired, that's when they're the most vulnerable for attack by predators. So you know by this, like, that being followed isn't always a comforting thing, right? I mean, you know this if you've ever seen strobing police lights in your rearview mirror. It's not about being followed, right? It's about who is following you. And David here says, this is the good kind of follow. He personifies God's goodness and his love as God himself. Because if a shepherd, if he didn't have an assistant, usually at the end of the day, he himself would follow his returning flock home. He himself would be their rear guard. And David here is saying, God is my rear guard. The word goodness here, it's literal. It just means goodness. And love, it also is a twofold word. It's more loving kindness, which also involves, number one, covenant faithfulness, which is a shared mutual relationship. And number two, it involves mercy. Mercy. What is David saying here? He's saying that God, his rear guard, he follows him home, both out of their shared mutual relationship, but also it's out of grace. Grace that he doesn't himself deserve. And David here now, he concludes by saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, the whole world, this entire journey, this nature that he's dwelling in, this whole world is God's house for his dwelling forever. All right, so we've gone through the psalm. Let's go back to our question. Why should we see God as our shepherd? Because the shepherd, for us and for David, it's everything, everything today, just like we sing. So if this is really true, if God the shepherd is our everything today, then what does this look like? How should we live in the fullness of his psalm today? I'm going to give us 3 points, classic. So number one, we can see. We can see him, see the shepherd in our lives. Remember the question I kicked us off with today, what is your image of God? What's your image of God? You know, growing up, I saw God as a disappointed parent. I don't know if some of you guys can relate to that. But disappointed parents, they don't make good shepherds. So my God, he didn't care for me. He didn't provide for me. He didn't protect me. He expected me to get my ducks together. He expected me to get straight A's in righteousness. And I would imagine him as a God in the heavens waving his very large finger at me and shaking his very big head at me. My God didn't protect me or provide for me. But friends, I think that seeing God as our shepherd today, it changes everything for us. Because a shepherd, he has comprehensive intimacy in the lives of his sheep. You know, if I just saw God as a disappointed parent today, he would only know as much as I told him on the phone because we would be long distance. If I only saw him as my king, he would only come in when I needed governing. If I only saw him as my judge, he would only be relevant when I needed justice. If I only saw him as a friend or a rock or a warrior, he would only have access to part of my life. But if we truly see God as our shepherd, he must be in all of it, from the pastures to the waters to the valley of the shadow of death, all the days of my life, says David. You know, and I like the sound of that. It's like a nice feel-good concept, right? But I hate the truth of it, because if that's true, that means that I need him in every single area of my life, too. Remember the sheep and the resume of a sheep? Helpless, utterly dependent, in need of constant guidance, goes astray, one of the most helpless creatures in the universe, like Lisa's puppy. Do you know that if you give like an average animal, like a normal animal, its freedom, it goes, finally, free as the wind. Let's frolic into the sunset, wild and free. But you know, if you give my puppy Jasper or a sheep its freedom, it goes, what the heck? Where am I? Where's my puppy kibble? Right? Completely helpless. And so what do I have to do? I have to settle him by the green pastures of his salmon kibble. I have to lead him beside the quiet waters of his water bowl. I have to guide him along the right path, aka away from chocolate, because that will definitely kill him. And even in the valley of his darkest shadow of death, of his greatest fears, which is garbage bins and large floating objects outside, he will still fear no evil, for I am with him 24/7, because that is a sheep. So what is your image of God today? You know, maybe we see Jesus as our coworker, where we see him as our boss, or maybe a distant relative. I know that Tim Keller, he famously said, I guess most of us don't want a shepherd. We want a consultant. We want someone on retainer who comes whenever we need him. But friends, if we really see God as our shepherd today, we share all of life with him, moment by moment, day by day. So wherever you are with God today, I invite you to see him as your shepherd. I think it was so beautiful when we were singing Psalm 23 for worship, because psalms are meant to be sung. That's how they were in the original time. And whether you go through this verse by verse and see this psalm as a song for your heart, or whether you sit down in quiet spaces and you meditate on the psalm, I invite you to see him as your shepherd in Psalm 23 today. When I was preparing for this message, I sat down with the Lord and I went through this psalm, and every verse I saw is a different scene of God the shepherd with me. And I remember in the green pastures in the meadow, I saw myself encountering strangers in grief. In the quiet waters, I saw a reflection of my true self. And even in the valley of the shadow of death, I saw God's rod on my left and his staff on my right, casting a warm light over me so that even in the pitch black, I could see. And how about you? I invite you to sit with this psalm and allow whatever images or longings emerge. And I invite God, you with the Lord, to bring these images and longings into your week. And I think that you might be surprised what the Lord does. So we can see the shepherd, number one. Number two, we can know the shepherd in the valley. Know the shepherd in the valley. Do you know Psalm 23 is one of the most commonly requested readings at both weddings and funerals? Because it's so feel good. It's such a nice, beautiful image and passage. But do we live as if this were true? Do we live as if God is our shepherd, both in the valleys and our funerals, as well as our weddings? In the valleys of the shadow of death. Because David here, he exclaims, even though I walk through the darkest valley. Notice he says, even though, not even if. We will all be in a valley. We will all be in places that feel like death at some point in some form in our lives. But at the very center of this psalm, in the very center of David's life, is faith. Trusting that God's presence is with him even there. You know, to David, there's no question that God is there in the valley. The question is today, do we know it? And is our image of God big enough to carry us and hold us in the valley? And is this image of God, does he include both a rod and a staff? Does he both provide and protect us? When we say the Lord is our shepherd, will we confidently proclaim that no matter the mountain, no matter the valley, our ultimate faith is in a God who is with us? Emmanuel, Jesus. God with us. He has never left the path. So will we follow him in the pastures, in the waters, and even in the valley of the shadow of death, trusting that somehow his goodness and his love will follow us all the days of our lives? Now, I won't say that David loved going through the valley, because that would make him not a real human being. But I like to picture David as a little sheep following his shepherd God into the valley. Not filled with fear, but filled with wonder. Just wondering how God would show up for him. Just wondering how God would protect him and provide for him and care for him. You know, David, he follows his shepherd God into the valley, knowing that God and his shepherd's goodness and love also follow him all the way home. So today, will we proclaim with David, in the valleys of our lives, for I will fear no evil, for Jesus, you are with me. You are with me. So number two, we know the shepherd in the valley. And finally, we can settle down. Settle down. What does this mean? God is a good shepherd, but David, he is also a really good sheep. He is such a good sheep, even though he's a shepherd. Why? Because at the very end of the day, he knows that even more than a shepherd, he is just a sheep. What's your spirit animal? curiosity. Mine is a monkey, or like if you want to be creative about it, like Pikachu, maybe. Why? Because monkeys and Pikachu, they're smart, they're clever, they're fast, and most importantly, they're very, very self-sufficient. You know, it's easy for me to look at Psalm 23 as a nice metaphor, right, of God the shepherd shepherding me, strong, independent woman, aka Pikachu Lisa, through all these beautiful scenes. But I'm not really like a sheep, right? I'm more like baby Yoda, helpless. Like, I look helpless, but when the world is under threat, I know how to manipulate the force, right? But if I'm real about my spirit animal now that I've read Psalm 23, it's a sheep. You know, it's easy to hear the resume of a sheep, helpless, utterly dependent, constant need of guidance, goes astray, one of the most helpless creatures in the universe, and think, that's me, right? But can we embrace this? Can we embrace the fullness, the smallness and the greatness of being just a sheep today? You know, we may not all be professional church workers or ministers here, right? But I guess that most of us, we prefer or we default to living in shepherd mode. We like to lead, guide, protect, provide. We're healthcare workers, we're academic leaders, we're worship leaders, we are pastor's kids. And if we don't have all the responsibilities, we're very likely close to someone who does. And so we feel the constant need to step up and get it together. You know, I don't know about you guys, but I hate taking too long of a break. Because when I don't have something to do, I don't know what to do with myself. But I'm in a season where God has me taking a long, hard look right now at, hey, Lisa, there's a lot you could be doing right now. A lot that if you started, if you kept going, you could excel, you could do great, you could sustain. So just tell me what it is, right? Just tell me the next step. Tell me what to do, Lord. I don't know if some of you guys are like in this season of transition or discernment where you're trying to figure out, you know, next steps in your career or in your education or in your location, where to live, where to work, where to invest, where you're just saying, just tell me what it is. Just tell me what to do, Lord. And he's saying, you know, that's not the hardest part, though. You know what the hardest thing to do is? The hardest thing to do, no matter what you're going to be doing tomorrow, next year, 2, 5, 10 years from now, the hardest thing to do is to settle down, is to rest, is to be a sheep. So that even when you're out there next year, 2, 5, 10 years from now, killing it, going crazy and doing all these amazing things in the world, even when you're doing that, you know at the end of the day how to be like David. You know how to come home, and you know how to be just a sheep. You know, preparing for this sermon, I went obviously into shepherd mode. You know, how do I be the greatest blessing? How do I say all the right words at the right time, but still be like this relevant and honest millennial? And there was a moment where God just told me, Lisa, you're just a sheep. They're sheep, and you're a sheep. You're all sheep. So just settle down. Right? What a relief. God is the shepherd. The work, the heart, it's all his. And so we can settle down when we're, you know, out in the world, when we're taking a break, but also when we're on call, when we're in the middle of the grind, we can settle down because the Lord is the shepherd and he is taking care of it all out there and he's taking care of it in here. So can we be good sheep today? Not necessarily stop doing things or stop doing what we're doing, but just rest our hearts. Settle our hearts in the fact that the Lord is the shepherd. And first and very foremost, we are just sheep. So, Cornerstone Church, settle it down. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this beautiful group of people. And God, what a gift it is to gather in your name and remind ourselves and settle our hearts, knowing that, God, we are beautifully and wonderfully sheep before you. And God, no matter where we are and what image comes to mind when we think of you right now, I pray that you would bring our hearts rest and comfort and freedom as we dwell in this image of us, God, with you, our shepherd. I pray that, God, you would make this image come to life, that would bring us freedom, that it would bring us relief, that it would bring us fullness of life today. And so, Lord, I pray that we can say today with David, in whatever area of our lives, God, that is most challenging, dark, hard, that, God, you are a shepherd. We lack nothing. In Jesus' name, amen.